Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Today we are reading Acts 17, verses 16 to 32. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, him himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From the man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine beings is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.'" This is the word of the Lord.
When my grandpa was reaching the last years of his life, he was in his 90s, we had a few conversations, and he'd say to me, "Randall, I'm not really sure whether my generation has made a difference in this world. Randall, I'm not sure that what we did has actually made the world a better place." He used to sit there week after week and he'd watch the news, and what he saw was not a world that was better than when he was a boy, when he fought in the wars and when he sought to make an input into the world. And so at the end of his life, he wondered, what had he done with his hands? What had he done with his life that he could look back on and be proud of? My Nana, she used to talk about the things that she did and the different things that she achieved. Both of them in their 90s, at the end of their lives, weren't really connected with Jesus on an active sort of weekly basis where they were part of a church. But it was for both of them, right at the end, my grandpa, he actually called for me. He was in a retirement village, and we'd had a few conversations about Jesus. He'd actually made a commitment at the Billy Graham Crusade and begun to follow Jesus then, and he'd preached at a little Presbyterian church that was not far from him. At his deathbed, he was wanting to reconnect with Jesus again. You see, what had happened for him, some changes had happened in this little Presbyterian church, and he didn't really like the changes, and he was put off and decided it was easier just to not to be a part of a church. On his deathbed, he wanted to reconnect with Jesus. My nana grew up, and she was the daughter of a postman, and the postman every week got treated horribly by, you'd never guess who, the people that went to the local church that they went to. You wonder where she stopped going. She stopped going to church because she saw the way that her dad treated, and she didn't want anything to do with the people that would treat someone else like that, even though they called themselves Christians. She still believed in Jesus. At the end of her life, who did she call for? She called for me. Now, Grandpa, at the end of his life, he had Alzheimer's. He struggled to remember names. He got enough lucidity in that moment to say, I want you to send Randall. And it turns out he'd been asking for weeks, because who was I? I was the one that represented God to the family, because I was training to be a minister at that time. So went, prayed with him, and he ended his life knowing Jesus. My nana, she was probably in a similar state at the end of her life. She was incoherent, and she, again, asked St. Randall. I represent Jesus to the family because I'm a minister, and so I went along, and she was talking about all these conspiracies to my auntie and uncle, and then I walked in, and all of a sudden, it's just a moment of lucidity. She told the whole story of why she was no longer part of the church, and I got to pray with her, and again, recommitted her life to Jesus. As we go in life, we lose perspective. Things in life get out of focus. As we go along in life, the hurt of other people often gets in the way of us living life. As we go through life, we look around and we go, what difference do I make anyway? What difference can I make in this world? There is so much need out there. There's so much trauma in the world. There's so many problems. You voted in the election yesterday. There's no good parties. There's no great options in terms of leadership. We look and go, this world is so in need. And things sort of sit out of perspective. Well, what role do I have to play? Through Advent, we're wanting to bring things in. Do you like that? We're wanting to bring things into fresh perspective. We're wanting you to have a fresh perspective on the Christian faith, that you, as a Christian, will be reignited in what's the core of who we are, what we believe, and what we're called to do. But sometimes the things in our Christian life that are missing, they're just not there. You see, with the busyness of life, it all crowds around, and suddenly you made that commitment to Jesus, but he's not at the center. You look at your Christmas, the way you celebrate, the way your family celebrates, the way culture celebrates, and Jesus, he's kind of not at the center. He's being pushed further and further away from how culture and families celebrate Christmas. We're wanting to bring him back into perspective. We're wanting to put Jesus again at the center of Christmas. Advent is about our hearts being realigned with the truth, our hearts being prepared for God's great truth of his Son coming into the world. And so it's our prayer that through this series, through these weeks, as we address a number of different topics, that you'll gain fresh perspective, that you'll gain a fresh fire in your life, that you'll be reminded of what is the truth, what is at the center of the Christian faith. Now, these are just, you know, a few images. I had a little bit of fun. Katie was out at Growth Group one night. I set up a little set and took some photos and had a bit of a play. But you see what I'm getting at, right? Life is busy. Jesus is more important than our busyness. And I don't want any of you to have to wait to the end of your life before you get right with Jesus. Now, when we think about us getting right with Jesus, what does that remind us of? It reminds us of the fact that there is a world that doesn't know Jesus. a world of people that have had no encounter with his love, don't even know the Christian story, because the story's not being told anymore. And who are we? We're God's representatives in the world. We're the ones that are tasked with the privilege of bringing the good news to the world. Paul had a task. Apostle Paul had a task. He was an apostle. And being an apostle was about extending the boundaries of the kingdom. And so if you've got your Bible, I'd love you to open up the Bible. And where I'm going to be reading from the Passion Translation, but it's easy enough to see the difference. It's funny, as I got up this morning, I had my NIV sitting there, and God said, no, pick up the Passion Translation. This one I want you to use this morning. Got in, the slides were on the Passion Translation. How's that? Thanks, Irene. You read God's mind. And so Acts 16, if you want to open up, it's about 1,200, I think, in your Bibles. Acts 16, Paul has arrived in Philippi, and he is speaking of the gospel there. He's encouraging people. He's planted a church. As we head further through 16, he's been challenged. He's been dragged into prison. He's been persecuted. The jailers have encountered Jesus. In Thessalonica, he's been sharing the good news of Jesus. And so in Acts 17, looking at verse 3, Paul challenges the people, the Jews, by explaining the truth and proving to them the reality of the gospel, that the Messiah, the one that they were expecting, had to suffer and die, then rise again from among the dead. He made it clear to them, saying, I come to announce to you that Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah. Some were convinced it was true, others were not convinced. Some rounded up a large mob of troublemakers of unsavory character in order to incite a riot, in order to get Paul kicked out of the place. And it hit this point where Paul was no longer able to speak publicly, but he'd done what he was called to do. He was called to establish a church in that area, to extend the boundaries of the kingdom as his role as an apostle, and now he had a couple of people that he was leaving behind in order to continue on the ministry and the mission there. Now the people say of him, and we're looking down a little bit further in verse 6, these troublemakers who have turned the whole world upside down have come here to our city, and now Jason and these men have welcomed them as guests. They're traitors to Caesar, teaching that there is another king named Jesus. So they're teaching there's another king named Jesus, and they're coming into this place, and they're speaking of a new king who is the Messiah, the one who is to come, the guy who's been raised from the dead, who his reign and rule conflicts with Caesar's. And so they're stirring up trouble against Paul. And so Paul and Silas, their bail is posted for them, and they were sent off to the city of Berea. And so looking a little bit further down, and now in verse 12, a large number of Jews became believers in Jesus, along with quite a few influential Greek women and men. Verse 13, when the news reached the Jews in Thessalonica that Paul was now in Berea preaching the word of God, the troublemakers went there too, and they agitated and stirred up the crowds against him. Isn't that amazing? People just had nothing to do with their time. They were willing to go wherever it was that the gospel was being preached in order to disrupt it. It's no coincidence that we see in our society, in politics, that people go out of their way to get in the way of the Christian message. People go out of their way to get in the way of the Christian message. So it's not just that they were a bunch of troublemakers. It's that the evil one goes out of his way to get in the way of the Christian message. And so Paul and Silas are hitting trouble once again. And verse 13, when the news reached the Jews in Thessalonica that Paul was now in Berea, the fellow believers helped Paul slip away to the coast, and Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. So Paul's done his job. He's established an outpost for the gospel in that city, and he leaves behind Silas and Timothy to do the work of building a church and continuing to reach people. Paul wouldn't have called himself an evangelist, but he did what we look at in today's world and say that's the work of an evangelist, but it was actually the work of an apostle. The apostle extends the boundaries of the kingdom, and the evangelist then goes about multiplying the work that the apostle has already established. You see, an apostle creates space, and then the evangelist then uses that space to bring the gospel in. And so Silas and Timothy continue the good work, and they establish the church. And Paul sails off as far as Athens. And this is where we meet him here in Acts 17. Paul, in verse 16, was waiting for them in Athens. It says in my translation, his spirit was deeply troubled when he realized that the entire city was full of idols. See, Paul looked around and he saw what the city worshipped, and that troubled him. Paul looked around and he saw what the city he was in valued, and that troubled him. You see, he knew that the city he was in did not value either as a God-fearing Jews, they didn't value God, the God that he worshipped, let alone Jesus. And so this deeply troubled Paul. And so Paul, as he went through the streets, realized that this was a city that did not bow down to the God that he worshipped. And so he argued with the Jews that were in the city that obviously didn't have a great presence. He argued with them in their synagogue and with those who were worshippers of God. And every day he preached in the public square to whoever would listen. In a city full of idols, Paul preached. The philosophers were willing to hear what he had to say. So what they did is they brought him to this public meeting place, and they brought him in order to hear from his ideas, because, as the other translation said, they had nothing else to do with their time. They were a people that just liked to hear ideas and talk about ideas. And so when Paul goes and he talks to them, he challenges them. But he speaks in such a way as to draw them in. And so you'll read in your translation something different to what mine says, but I like the words in the Passion Translation. Paul stood in the middle of the leadership council and said, "Respected leaders of Athens, it's clear to me how extravagant you are in your worship of idols. For as I was walking through the city, I was captivated by the many shrines and objects of worship. I even found an inscription on one altar that read to the unknown God." I like the way the Passion Translation talks about it, because in verse 16 we read that he walked through the city and he was troubled. He walked through the city and he was troubled by all the idolatry around him, and yet when he approaches the people who are the idol worshippers, he doesn't point out how deeply troubled they are. He points to what is drawn his attention, and then he speaks to it. He speaks to it truth. And so they'd been worshipping an unknown God, and he says, "Well, I've come to introduce you to this God that you do not know. In fact, the gods that you've built idols to are not the God that is the true God. They are false gods." You see, what they would have done in all their different houses, they would have set up these altars, and at these altars they would have had these little idol statues, and daily, weekly, they would have gone and offered some form of prayer or some form of sacrifice. There may have been fruit that was laid at there. There may have been animal sacrifice that was laid at these little altars as they gave their worship to these false gods, these idols, with the hope that as they worshipped these idols, they would experience blessing in their lives. And Paul's here and he's saying, he's addressing them and he's saying, well, these are actually false gods. And so in verse 24, we hear, "The true God is the creator of all things. He's the owner and Lord of the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, and he doesn't live in man-made temples." You see, they were worshipping what they built with their own hands. He was saying, well, God doesn't live in stuff that you can build with your own hands. "The God I worship," verse 25, "supplies life and breath and all things to every living being." They're worshipping in this dull, lifeless little object. And Paul's saying, actually, there's a God who provides breath and life to every living being. I wonder if you can identify a parallel between what we see here and what we see today. See, today it's not as obvious. Most people don't have little altars in their house. That's obviously an altar with sacrifices laid there. But actually, people do have altars in their house at which they lay sacrifices at the feet of. You see, I think one of the biggest idols that we have in life, and let me describe an idol before I say it. An idol is something that we put above God. An idol is something that we look to before God. It's something that we value above God. I think one of the biggest idols that we have today that we lay sacrifices at the feet of is children and family. Look at the way our culture lifts up children. Look at the way parents elevate children. They offer sacrifices to their children. They give up all of their life to give their children the best of everything. Now, this has shifted even more in my time in this world. When I was growing up and when I was at school, I would see maybe one kid in the school with really nice runners. Most kids seem to have really nice runners in the school. What is that? I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm saying that the value that's being placed around offering sacrifices of money is towards, well, they're our future. They're the hope of the world. Well, no, who's the hope of the world? It's not us. It's God. It's not them. It's God. And who does life revolve around in this world? Often family. Now, what does God want us to do? He doesn't want us to give up our family. He just wants things put in the right place in relationship to Him. And so that's one way. You see, the way that people treat their super fund or their bank balance, it becomes an object of worship. This money that is gathered up as a pool is the thing that is going to sustain me to the end of this life. This house that I bought, that I finally paid off, I will be sustained to the end of this life because I've got this house. You see, they had really obvious altars because their houses weren't worth much. We've managed to acquire a whole heap of wealth, and as a society, we put a value on sustaining that in order that we may live long and prosper. So idolatry is very much present today. Where when we were in at Awakening last week, a number of people talked about how football is an idol in our culture. Where do people go on the weekends? What happens Saturdays and Sundays? What fills up people's time? It's sport. It's watching sport. Sport is an idol. Not saying it's a bad thing, but when it's put in a place above God, when it's looked at as a thing in order to give purpose and meaning, it comes as an idol. You see, if we look around our world with eyes truly to see, we'll see that this world is full of idolatry. It's just better at disguising it than they were. And God is calling us to be like Paul in exposing the idolatry in this world in order to speak to the truth that there is one who brings life and breath and all things to every living being. He goes on in verse 26, from one man, Adam, he made every man and woman and every race of humanity, and he spreads us all over the earth. He sets the boundaries of peoples and nations, determining their appointed times in history. He's done this so that every person would long for God, feeling their way to him, and find him, for he is God who is easy to discover. He is a God who is very much present. So we not only need to look at this world and see the idolatry that's around us, we actually need to look at it and go, well, how are they actually feeling for God in investing all of their life in this thing? Because when we invest all of our life in things that shouldn't be in the place of God but are, we find ourselves continually disappointed and let down and depressed and anxious. And it's no accident that with a whole of our culture heading this way, that we are more anxious and depressed than any previous generation because we've allowed these things into a place of idolatry. And yet, God is nearer than our very breath. He is the God who is easy to discover. Verse 28, it's through him that we live and function and have our identity. Just as our own poets have said, our lineage comes from him. You see, our world's looking for identity. Our world is looking for a place and a people to belong to. And Paul, in this Acts 17 speech to the Areopagus, is giving them a picture, a broad stroke picture of biblical worldview in order to invite them into it. I wonder, do we do that? Do we give people pictures of what the biblical worldview is so that we can invite them into it? I think in training people for evangelism, we've given people a short snippet message, maybe based on John 3:16, said, you've got to explain this. But in a world that doesn't have a worldview like us, you need to start a whole heap of steps back. And this is what Paul's doing. He's starting steps back and saying, well, there's a God that sustains life and breath and being. You don't need to look to idols because there is a God, and he wants to introduce them to this God. And he now ups the ante a little bit. He says, well, it was things actually more significant than you realize. Verse 30, in the past, God tolerated our ignorance of these things, but now the time of deception has passed away. He commands us all to repent and turn to God, for the appointed day has risen in which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has designated. For the appointed day has risen in which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has designated. And the proof given to the world that God has chosen this man is this. He's resurrected him from among the dead. At the core of our faith is Jesus defeated death, sin, and evil. He rose from the dead. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, then we may as well not meet. So when we speak of Jesus, we need to speak of the resurrected one, the one that's defeated death, because a time of judgment is coming when the whole world will be judged. And if you're not with the man that has defeated death, then death is the end. The moment they heard Paul bring up the topic of the resurrection, some of them ridiculed him, got up and left, but others said, we want to hear you more on this. They weren't yet ready to make that commitment of faith. But there were some who believed the message and joined him from that day forward. In your translation of the NIV, it says, they became followers of Paul. We look at that and go, oh, but weren't they meant to be followers of Jesus? No, no, that was a starting point. Paul spoke to them of a message that they wanted to hear more of. We're given a similar role in that we need to speak to people a message that they need and want to hear more of. You see, when we think about it in true perspective, that the people that aren't believers are brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, daughters, sons, cousins, workers. They're the people that you meet up at the shops. Everywhere we go, there's a bunch of people that don't know Jesus. And when you put things in perspective, those people that don't know Jesus are going where? Destruction. But God's desire is that none would be destroyed and that all would be saved. God's desire is that none would meet death and destruction, that all will be saved. And his plan was that we, as a church, would represent his gospel in the world, that none would perish and that all would be saved. So as we approach Christmas, we need to approach it with the perspective of this is not just a good old story that we tell. This is not just something that we've learned about and we continue to celebrate. This is a truth that the world desperately needs to hear, because if the world doesn't hear this truth, this world will perish. You see, you can have all the riches in the world, and without Jesus, it means nothing. You can have all the riches in this world, and without Jesus, it means nothing. You can have the biggest family in the world, and without Jesus, it means nothing. We need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. I feel like God's really wanting to awaken us as a people to the need for us all to be evangelists. You see, Paul wasn't an evangelist. He was an apostle. He established the kingdom, but he said, I do the work of an evangelist. Being an evangelist is hard work because you're putting yourself out for what? Rejection. People don't want to hear the message about Jesus, yet some people do. Do we stop talking about Jesus because of the people that don't want to? No, because they're always going to be there. They go from city to city looking to stir up trouble. But we're called to represent Jesus, whatever the cost. I want to play a short clip from Awakening last week. It really excited me to see this sort of thing happening because I want to see this sort of thing happening through us and our ministry as a church. So,
see, one day we're all going to stand before God. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It says that we want to live a life, right before I started reading, it says we want to live a life pleasing here so that when we get there, we can be pleasing before the Father. How can I be pleasing there? It's by living my life here. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, but it's by works that we'll be judged. See, all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. There's a great white throne judgment. That is a judgment seat that none make it past. They all go into condemnation, eternally separated from God. But the judgment seat of Christ is where you and I will stand and we will answer for our life. It says we'll answer for every word that we speak. By your words, Jesus said, you'll be condemned, or by your words, you'll be justified. This isn't an angry message. This is a loving message from a God that wants you to know that he sees everything and all is naked before him. If you want to be free and say yes to Jesus with all that you are, I am asking you to come forward right now. Do not wait. Do not wait. I'm asking you to come forward. Run to the altar. Don't wait. Come forward. Don't wait. Don't wait. Come on. Be a champion and give yourself to something worth dying for. Don't play games. Come to Jesus right now. Come to Jesus. Come on. Come on. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I don't care where you are. Get down here as fast as you can. He's gonna deliver. He's gonna set free. Come on. Come on. It's time to get snatched out of the fire. Come down here. Don't wait. Don't be afraid. The devil's afraid. You're not the devil. Come on. Let Jesus have you. Just let him have you. Come on. Stand up for something. Be bold. Say yes to Jesus with your whole life. Give Jesus your whole life. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. Come on. If you're not coming up here, cheer them on.
That was Melbourne last weekend. That was hundreds of non-believers putting their faith in Jesus. When I saw people running to the front, that just, my heart started, it came alive. I realized, well, actually, we do have a message that people need to hear, that people are desperate for. And the challenge is that we've become so blasé about it that we don't speak it with that same conviction. And so it's my prayer for you that God would reignite conviction in you. You've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, but I feel like Jesus is wanting us to be reignited for what we follow him for, which is to bring the good news of salvation to the whole world. Go and make disciples of every people and every nation. They became disciples of Paul. Will they become a disciple of you? As the band comes up and as we come to our last couple of songs, I'd like to give you the opportunity, if you're wanting to recommit to that mission of bringing the good news about Jesus forward, I'd like you to actually come forward and make that commitment. If you're wanting to give your life to serving what Jesus has called us to serve, I'd love you to come forward. As Chantel is playing, I'd love you to come forward now, and we'd love to pray for you. We want to live and love like Jesus. Do you want to be a person that represents Jesus to this world? Come forward now. Are you wanting to recommit your life to Jesus? Come forward now. Jesus will lead us beyond our zones of comfort. Jesus will challenge us to step beyond where we feel comfortable. Jesus is going to challenge us to step beyond the chicken line, to pursue his mission in this world, and it is the most important mission that you're ever going to pursue. It is the most important thing that you could do with your life. It is the most important thing that you could give your life to, following Jesus and calling in followers of Jesus. And so for those that have come to the front, and as I'm going to pray for them, so if you want to hold your hands out, and I'm going to pray for you. If you're still wanting to come, come. And let's just start by praying a recommitment to Jesus. Pray with me. Jesus, you are the Savior of the world. Forgive me for living my life for me. I give my life to live for you. Jesus, use me as a messenger of salvation. Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. That I may bring salvation to the world through my words and my life and my hands. Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you just bless and anoint each person here, that you would fill them with your Spirit, Lord, that you would set them apart, Jesus, that you would strengthen them in faith, in conviction, Lord Jesus. I ask, Lord, that you strengthen us as a church to be bold proclaimers of your gospel. Jesus, you are the only name under which anyone can be saved. And so, Jesus, we look to you. We thank you for your love. And we continue to commit as a church to live and love like you, Jesus, that the whole world may come to know your love, that their eternities may be sealed up in you. And we pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. As we're singing, let me invite you to stay up the front, and let me invite everyone else to stand. I'm going to pray for people to stay up the front and continue to just do business with God as we enjoy this time here as his family.